What you've just seen is a modern day expression of our text this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Can any of you imagine the character that we're going to be looking at this morning? Kias Zach. By the way, on the 18th of December, our drama team is going to be doing the service that morning. We'll be doing worship with our worship team, and then our drama team is going to do a presentation. And we've kind of missed them, haven't we? They don't do that much anymore, but when they do, it's always impactful. And they gave us just a modern-day look at the story of Zacchaeus this morning. We've been doing a study on Sunday mornings where we've been going through the life of Jesus, where Jesus had encounters with what we are calling fringe people, and that's the title of the series. And we first of all studied when he met the messed up woman at the well and how he ministered to her. And then last week, the broken woman who was caught in the very act of adultery and how Jesus ministered to her. And this morning, I want to talk about the reject, how Jesus encountered a reject in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and how he ministered to the reject. We're just looking at the various experiences and encounters that Jesus had with people that were on the outside and how Jesus approached them and learning lessons about how we are to deal with the messed up, the broken, and the reject. You know, I got did some studying this week about rejection, and most of us know, even without hearing the scientific study, that rejection is probably one of the most painful experiences anyone can experience in their life. Is that right? Have you had some rejection in your life? Anytime you're rejected, that is something that stays with you for a long time. In fact, we've developed sayings in our culture for rejection in all different kinds of settings, and I thought just about a few of them this week. We have some ways of talking about when someone is rejected in a relationship, and I know none of you have ever gotten one of these, but we say they got a Dear John letter, or they got the cold shoulder, or they got the silent treatment. All of those express rejection. Or in a performance on stage, when someone is given the hook, or they're gonged. Do you remember the old gong shows? Most of you are not old enough to remember the gong show. Or they get the thumbs down, or in modern times, they get the buzzer. Okay, that's a rejection of their performance. You can be rejected out of an organization. We call that being blackballed. I'm not sure exactly where that comes from. Somebody look that up this week and tell me. And on the job, you can be shown the door. You can be given a pink slip. You can be canned. I like that. I always like that one. You know, you get canned from a job. All of those are just ways of expressing rejection in various kinds of settings. And every single one of us knows that rejection hurts. And as a matter of fact, modern day science has discovered why rejection hurts so much. Research has shown through MRIs and that kind of thing that the very same part of the brain is activated when you are rejected as when you experience physical pain. But here's the interesting thing about it. We have the capacity to forget physical pain. And if that was not the case, then women would only have one baby and that'd be it, right, ladies? If God did not give you the ability to forget how painful that physical experience was, you can remember it was painful, but you can't feel it anymore years down the road. But the truth of the matter is, it's been shown that the pain of rejection can be brought up years and years after it has happened when all you do is go back and revisit the memory of that and you can feel the feelings that you felt and you can be flooded with all of those same feelings when you experience that rejection. In Luke chapter 19, we encounter a reject. As a matter of fact, he was the chief reject of a city of Jericho, the ancient city of Jericho. And in verse 2 of chapter 19, it tells us that he was the chief tax collector in Jericho. Now, that's why he was basically the chief reject. And his name was Zacchaeus. And how this worked was there were so many taxes to be collected that the Roman government that was occupying the Holy Land wanted collected in each city, and particularly Jericho in this particular situation, that the chief tax collector couldn't do all the work by himself. So he kind of became like a franchisor. And so he would hire underlings who were kind of like franchisers in certain parts of the city, and they would go out and they would collect what Rome required in that particular area, and then Zacchaeus, the chief collector, would then pay them their share, and then he would send the rest to Rome, and he would keep the overage. He would keep the overage. Because you see, the system that Rome had set up with their tax collectors is Rome said, we want this much from this particular area, and as much as you can collect over that, then that becomes yours. And so, obviously, this system is set up for all kinds of graft and defrauding of people. And so that's how Zacchaeus got rich, because he would collect more than Rome needed, more than he needed to pay his franchisers, and then he would line his pockets with all of the rest, and he would get rich, basically, over defrauding his own people, the Jews, because he was a Jew, and he was collecting taxes for Rome, who was occupying the Jewish land. And so you can imagine how hated, nobody likes a tax guy anyway, how hated and how ostracized and how rejected Zacchaeus was in his life. Rome basically rejected him because he was Jewish. He was not a Roman. He was not a Roman citizen. And he was just a pawn in their hands that they were using to accomplish their purpose. But they looked down upon him because he was not one of them. The Jews hated him because he was a Jew who was collaborating with the hated Romans that they wanted out of their land, the occupying Roman government. And he was a traitor to his own people, the Jews, because he was collecting taxes from them and defrauding them. And even further, they hated him even further, because as he collected these taxes, he was cheating people. He was taking more than Rome required. He was cheating his own people. And most certainly, probably, Zacchaeus' own family had rejected him because of what he had done. He would have brought great shame upon his family. So that's the way. That's the way that Zacchaeus was living his life. And you can imagine, we're in the Christmas season. Zacchaeus wasn't on anybody's Christmas list. Okay? I mean, nobody bought him presents. Nobody sent him Christmas cards. He was not invited to any birthday parties. He wasn't invited to dinner parties. Nobody wanted him in their life group. Okay? I mean, you know, they didn't want, if he tried to join a life group, they would just disband and everybody would go away. And even his name was a mockery. His name, Zacchaeus, means clean or innocent. And he was anything but clean or innocent. And so probably the only time that people ever spoke to Zacchaeus was when they were, you know, railing on him to change his life. And so probably, you know, are cursing at him. And probably when people heard the name Zacchaeus, they thought, dude, either change your name or change your behavior. That's the life that he lived. He was a reject in Jericho, reject of his own people, reject of Romans, reject of his family. But things changed for Zacchaeus on a day. And it was the day that he met Jesus, because Jesus began to reach out to the reject. And the reject reached out to Jesus. And so I want to see this encounter this morning in Luke 19 from two perspectives, from two sets of eyes. And I think that's the best way to understand it. We're going to look at this encounter from the eyes of Zacchaeus. And then I want you to see this encounter, ultimately, from the eyes of Jesus. And by doing this, we're going to learn something. We're going to be reminded something about the heart of Jesus and what the heart of Jesus expects of his people, the body of Christ, which he is the head, to do, and how we are to look at the messed up, the broken, and the reject. So first of all, I want you to notice through the eyes of Zacchaeus. And here's the statement. Zacchaeus the reject, obviously you could even see from the drama sketch, was attracted to Jesus the rabbi. Zacchaeus the reject was attracted to Jesus the rabbi. Now Jesus was called a rabbi because he was a teacher. He was a Jewish teacher, and that was the formal name for a teacher. Because everywhere that Jesus went, it seems that crowds would gather around him, and then Jesus would begin to teach them. He would begin to teach them about the kingdom of God. He would begin to teach them about the word of God. And so this encounter in Luke 19 is really toward the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus ministered for about 3 to 3.5 years publicly, and we're coming to the very close to the end of his ministry. So his fame had spread all around the Holy Land. And so he's going into Jericho, and it's the only time that we know of that is recorded that Jesus ever went into the city of Jericho. And so Jesus' fame had spread, and they heard this man Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher, is coming to Jericho. And so a great crowd begins to surround him, as they always did. They had heard of his deeds. They had heard of his miracles. They had heard of his words of wisdom. They had heard of the way that he lived his life, and it had spread through all of the Holy Land. And evidently, Zacchaeus had also heard that Jesus was coming to his town of Jericho. And Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He was attracted to Jesus. Now, this was not a casual, from the text we can tell it, this was not a casual, well, I think I'll just go out there and check him out with everybody else. But evidently, there was a deep and abiding passion within this man Zacchaeus, this reject, to get an opportunity just to lay his eyes upon Jesus. You say, well, James, aren't you carrying it a little bit far? How do you know that? Well, we know that because of what Zacchaeus actually did. The text tells us two very informative things that Zacchaeus did that gives us an insight into how deeply and passionately Zacchaeus wanted to see this man Jesus. Two things he did. First of all, he ignored all social decorum of the day in order to lay his eyes upon Jesus. Now, we all know, because we were all taught by the song, right, that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Shall we sing it? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. That's what the scripture says, and that's what we all, well, I didn't go to Sunday school when I was a kid, but learned it when we were teaching it to my children. So we know he was small in stature, and that's what verse 3 says, that he was small in stature. But the Greek text is a little bit stronger than that. It really has the idea that Zacchaeus, somewhere along the line, had stopped growing, and that as an adult male, he had basically the body of about a fourth grader, okay? So he was a little dude. And so when Jesus comes and this great crowd is gathered around him, he couldn't see Jesus in the crowd. I mean, you know, it was obvious. I mean, people were towering over him. He couldn't get a look at Jesus. So he did two things that a Jewish man, particularly a man who wanted to have the respect of people, would have never done. That he just kind of threw social decorum to the wind. First of all, he ran in public. Now, that doesn't sound all that bad, but you can imagine in the social culture that day, and probably even a little bit today, you know, you're dressed in your business suit and all that kind of stuff, and it's just kind of uncool, okay? It's just kind of unrespectful for this guy running, okay? But he ran, it says, he ran ahead of the crowd. But for Jewish men of the day, that was who wanted the respect of people, that was something that was just uncool. Kids ran, maybe the women ran, but a man of position and of power, he would never be seen running. And, you know, it's more like, hey, it's all right, I'm cool. But you just didn't do that. But he wanted to see Jesus so bad that he ran ahead, because if he knew if he stayed in the crowd, he was never going to get a chance to see Jesus. So the first thing he did is he ran ahead. The second thing he did is he climbed up a tree. He climbed up, specifically it says, a sycamore tree. Now, once again, that was not the kind of activity that a grown man would participate in, particularly a man of respect and power. That was something that only children did. Now, don't you bet that Zacchaeus wanted to be respected in Jericho? But he wasn't, was he? But he really wanted to. That deep driving passion, we don't know what happened to him in childhood. We don't know how he probably was made fun of as a child because he was not as big as everyone else. And maybe he was beat up. Maybe he was abused. We don't really know. But out of all of that, Zacchaeus had this driving passion that he wanted to be a man of power and respect. And he found that being a tax collector was probably the only one to have power and money. And that very thing is what caused him to be disrespected by his people. So there was this driving passion, you can imagine from a human perspective, in Zacchaeus to be respected by the people. But he overrode all of that. And he threw decorum to the wind when he ran ahead and his robe was flowing, and then he found a tree and he climbed up in a tree because he knew that if he didn't get up high when the crowd got here and Jesus got here, he was going to still be in the same boat. So he got ahead and he climbed up in a tree in order to see Jesus. Now that's the first thing he did that tells us of the passion of Zacchaeus. He ignored decorum, but the second thing he did, folks, he ignored danger. You know, I can just doubt. I just doubt. And he probably didn't have a bodyguard like the modern Zacchaeus did in the sketch. I doubt that Zacchaeus spent a great deal of time in crowds. You know why? Because a lot of bad stuff can happen in a crowd if you're a little dude and you're a tax gatherer and you're hated and you're rejected by everybody in the crowd. It wouldn't have been a very safe place for Zacchaeus to be as a hated man. And here's one of the reasons it wouldn't have been safe, is because in that day, nobody had to have a concealed carry license to carry a weapon. Okay? It was everybody carried one. And the most common one that they carried was a small dagger that was about 6 to 8 inches long that typically was razor sharp on both edges because it could be very easily concealed within the robe. It was for self-protection. And so if Zacchaeus was in a crowd and they all knew who he was because he was the chief tax gatherer, and it would have been a perfect opportunity for somebody to slip their dagger out of their robe and slip it between his ribs and just end his days of, defrauding the people. Do you get this? Are you with me here? But there's something that's going on in Zacchaeus of this desire to see this man Jesus that he had heard about that caused him to ignore decorum. He ran and he climbed a tree. It caused him to ignore the danger of going out and being in the crowd that day just to see Jesus. Now, here's the $64,000 question. Inquiring minds want to know, what would make Jesus so attractive to this man Zacchaeus that he would do this? What was there about Jesus that would cause this hated reject of his culture to put himself in danger and to ignore all social decorum just to lay his eyes upon Jesus? Well, the only time only place we're able to get that answer is when we switch now and we move from looking through the eyes of Zacchaeus and we come to where we began to look at this text from the eyes of Jesus. Because you see, Zacchaeus is not the center of the story. Now, he's the one that we talk about a great deal. He's the one that we sing about. But Zacchaeus is not the center personality in the story. The center personality in this story is Jesus. Jesus is the center of all this. Jesus is the reason, not for the season. Jesus is the reason that Zacchaeus, the reject, was attracted to him. Now, understand that. So looking at this from the eyes of Jesus really gives us the insight that we need to understand, why was Zacchaeus so attracted to Jesus? And here's why. Zacchaeus was attracted to Jesus because Jesus, the rabbi, had an affection for Zacchaeus, the reject. Now, let's say it this way. Zacchaeus, the reject, was attracted to Jesus, the rabbi, because Jesus, the rabbi, had an affection for the reject. You understand that? So when we come to the text, when Jesus, with the crowd following him, Zacchaeus is ahead, Zacchaeus is in the tree. When Jesus comes to the tree, the text tells us that Jesus looks up into the tree. He's surrounded by people. We don't know how high Zacchaeus climbed. He climbed high enough to be able to see Jesus. But Jesus stops, and the text tells us that he looks up in the tree and he speaks to Zacchaeus. We have no indication that at this point that he's spoken to anybody in the crowd, but he stops and he looks up and he speaks to Zacchaeus, and this is what he said. Zacchaeus, come down, for I must stay at your house. You come down, for I must stay at your house. Now, I got a feeling that about this time Zacchaeus probably almost fell out of the tree. He almost didn't have to climb down the tree. He almost probably fell out of the tree because he would have been shocked at what he just heard. There are three things that Jesus did that would have shocked Zacchaeus. First of all, Jesus spoke to him. Zacchaeus wasn't accustomed to people speaking to him, probably, except when they were calling him names. The second thing that would have shocked Zacchaeus is that Jesus called him by his name. He knew his name. And Zacchaeus knew this Jesus, he's not from Jericho. I've never met him. He's never met me. But somehow he knows my name. So he spoke to me, and people don't speak to me unless they're cursing me out. And not only that, but he calls me by my name. And the third thing is he wants to go to my house. He wants to come into my house. Now, folks, this is the only time in Scripture that it is recorded where Jesus invited himself into someone's home. He spent time in people's homes, but he was invited. This is the only time in the Scripture that we can find where Jesus specifically said, I'm inviting myself into your house. And the only time he did it that we know of, who did he do it with? He didn't do it with the mayor of Jericho. He didn't invite himself into the mayor's house. He didn't invite himself into one of the religious leaders' homes. He invited himself into the home of the chief reject of the city. That's right. Absolutely. Do you remember the last time that we studied in John 4? We were talking about Jesus, or two weeks ago, when we were talking about Jesus was going from Judea down to Galilee, and it says that he had to pass through Samaria. In John 4, we talked about the woman at the well, and we said to you there that the fact that he had to pass through Samaria was not a geographical statement. He could have gone around Samaria. He didn't have to pass through Samaria, but it was a divine statement. It was a missional statement that Jesus knew there was something that needed to happen. He was going to meet this woman at the well, and he had to do that because of divine necessity. And because of her, there was a great revival that broke out in the city of Samaria. So here we are again. We hear this same kind of language again. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, not I would like to stay at your house, but he said, I must. And in the Greek text, that's a little what's called a particle, delta epsilon iota, which means is day, which means it is necessary. You could translate this literally. Jesus said, it is necessary that I stay at your house today. This was a divine necessity. Jesus didn't need to stay in Zacchaeus' house because there was no room in the inn. Okay? Now that was when he was born. Okay, he was born in a manger because there was, but that wasn't the case here. There probably was plenty of room in the hotels and the motels around Jericho. It wasn't that he had to stay in Zacchaeus' home because there was nobody else where he could stay, because anybody would have been honored at that particular point in his life to have Jesus stay in their home. Jesus said, I must stay with you, because it was ordained of Jesus that he was going to stay in Zacchaeus' house. And it wasn't the house of a mayor. It wasn't the house of a famous, well-loved person. It wasn't one of the religious leaders. It was the chief reject of Jericho, into whose home Jesus invited himself. Now, you say, well, why would Jesus do that? Well, remember a couple of things about Jesus. The first one is that Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected. You remember that when you experience rejection in your life. That's why the scripture says that He understands everything that we go through. He understands every temptation, for he was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was rejected, and if you've experienced the pain of rejection, the Lord himself experienced that, and it was ordained of God that he would. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Now, way back in the ninth chapter, earlier in Jesus' ministry, he already said that, told the disciples, I'm going to be rejected by the religious leaders. I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised on the third day. He said it. He knew it was going to happen. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus is referred to as the stone which the builders rejected. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he tells us that we must come to him as a living stone which was rejected by the builders, but he is choice and he is precious in the sight of God. So Jesus, having understood what it was like to be rejected, looks at this reject up in the tree, and he could see into the heart of this man that he speaks to. So Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected, but listen, Jesus had a reputation. And we're trying to get at why was Zacchaeus so attracted to Jesus. And to get that, we've got to come back and look through the eyes of Jesus. First of all, because Jesus himself understood what it meant to be rejected. And listen, folks, Jesus had a reputation. How many of you have ever had a reputation? Okay, it gets passed around, and that's what people know about you, that's what people think about you, and sometimes some of it's true and sometimes some of it's not. In fact, with some people you can have a positive reputation, and then other people you have a negative reputation. Well, Jesus was the same way. Jesus had a reputation among all the people, but it was not all of it good. To the common people of the day, obviously, Jesus had a good reputation, didn't he? Because it was the common people that gathered around Jesus to hear from him and wanted to be next to him. But from the people of power and position, Jesus had a bad reputation. In fact, they were the ones that rejected him. So just as the people of power and position, the religious leaders, rejected Jesus, and he understood what that was like, just in the same way that the common people had rejected Zacchaeus because of the way that Zacchaeus lived his life. And so when the religious leaders were trying to stir the people up against Jesus, they made a statement about him, and they did it often, and they did it over and over. And one of the times that they made it is recorded in Luke chapter 7, verse 34. And this is what they said of him. They said he is a friend of two groups of people. And this was the reputation that was passed around about Jesus, and everybody knew that the religious leaders said this. They said, he is a friend of sinners. And folks, they didn't mean that as a compliment, okay? Because the word sinners was actually a technical term that the religious elite would use of any Jew who did not adhere to their strict, legalistic, man-made rules and traditions that they had built up around the Scripture. And so people that didn't live like they do, according to that legalistic lifestyle, they were called sinners. Now, Jesus obeyed the Word of God perfectly, but Jesus had no patience for their man-made traditions and laws and rules, and so he did something that none of them would have done. Jesus hung out with sinners. Jesus hung out with people that did not live their strict legalistic lifestyle. And so they called him, the Pharisees did, a friend of sinners. Now they meant it as a put down, but it was actually the greatest compliment that they could have given the Lord. He was a friend of sinners. Aren't you glad that he is? You bet he is. But not only was he a friend of sinners, get this. It says in that same text, not only is he a friend of sinners, but he's a friend of tax collectors. They said that all the way back in Luke 9. And they meant it as a condemnation. This man, he can't be of God. He spends time with sinners. And he spends time with tax collectors, Jews who have betrayed their people and have joined with the Romans in defrauding the Jewish people. You see, before Jesus befriended Zacchaeus, he obviously had befriended some other tax collectors because they were already making that accusation against him before Luke 19 when he invites himself into the home of Zacchaeus. And so like Zacchaeus, Jesus had a reputation that he was a friend. A friend of who? Sinners. Tax collectors. Do you bet that Zacchaeus had heard that reputation? How many friends do you think Zacchaeus had? He didn't have many, if he had any at all. Even the people that worked for him probably wasn't his friend because they knew he was getting richer than they were. He wasn't the friend of any of the Romans. Zacchaeus probably lived his life pretty much in isolation. He didn't have any friends, but he was attracted to this Jesus who was a friend of sinners and of tax collectors. Now, folks, in this series that we're studying the fringe people, what we're doing is we're zeroing in on the fact that outcasts, this is incredible, outcasts were attracted to Jesus, the Son of God, who never committed a sin in his life, but sinners were attracted to him. And tax gatherers were attracted to him. Why? Why were they attracted to him? They were attracted to him because Jesus demonstrated an affection for them. That's why Zacchaeus was attracted to Jesus. If Jesus had not demonstrated in the past that he was attracted to sinners, that he was attracted to tax collectors, that he was a friend of sinners, then Zacchaeus would have never bothered to get out even to see Jesus. But he had heard this man of God who had done all these deeds and had all of this wisdom, that he had a reputation in the past that he would become the friend of a sinner. He would become the friend of a tax gatherer. And Zacchaeus didn't have any friends. And so he said, you know what? I've got to see this man of this reputation. Let me give you a truth. Zacchaeus the reject was attracted to Jesus the rabbi because Jesus the rabbi had an affection for Zacchaeus the reject. It was that affection that Jesus demonstrated for sinners and tax collectors that caused Zacchaeus to throw all social decorum to the wind, to throw danger to the wind, and even risk his own life in order to come out and see this man Jesus. That's all he wanted to do. That's all he thought he was going to have a chance to do, was just lay his eyes upon Jesus. Now, folks, I think we got to stop for just a moment here and ask ourselves a few questions. Ask ourselves a question individually and collectively as a body of believers. And here's the question to you who are genuinely born again. You know without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is your Savior. He is changing you. He's transforming you. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. I mean, we can just all the ways that the Scripture talks about this. You know you're headed for eternity with Him. You who are genuinely born-again believers, let me ask you this question. Who is attracted to you? Mm-hmm. Who's attracted to you in your life? Is it religious people who are like you? Or is it rejects? Is it saints or is it sinners? Now, here's the point. And this is why, one of the reasons we're doing this study. And you can't argue with this. If you really study the life of Jesus, Jesus hung out with the rejects of his culture. He hung out with the messed up. He hung out with the broken. He was a friend of sinners and the friend of tax gatherers. And if we really have the heart of Jesus, and I'm talking about us as individual Christians, messed up people, broken people, and rejected people will be attracted to you. Because they will know that you have an attraction and an affection for them. And if they are not attracted to you, then they have no sense. They don't get any sense from you that you have any affection for them. The reason Zacchaeus was attracted to Jesus was because of who Jesus was and how Jesus lived his life. He proved that he was a friend of sinners and tax gatherers. You see, if they are not attracted to us, it's because they have no sense that we have an affection for them. And if they are not attracted to us, how are we ever going to have the opportunity to introduce them to the Lord Jesus, who has an affection for them? Now, so often, folks, this is misunderstood. Okay, I'm going to deal with this right now. This is misunderstood by Christians, by, I think, well-meaning Christians, but Christians who say, who really want to communicate to the outsider, the person who doesn't know the Lord, that they care about that individual. And that's a good thing. But sometimes they do it in a way that is actually counterproductive because they think that in order to be attractive to this person on the outside, that they must participate with that individual and join in with their lifestyle in order to relate to them. Now, that's as far as I'm going to go with that, okay? But you can just write it down. I know Christians who think, okay, I want to reach the outsider. I want to reach the reject. I want to reach the one that doesn't know the Lord. And the only way I can do it is I got to get out there and kind of participate with them so they'll be attracted to me. And that is a dangerous falsehood. A dangerous falsehood. Here's the truth. To attract these people, Jesus did not become like them. And if you think that to attract the non-believer, that you have to become like them in any form or fashion, that is a dangerous falsehood and will have exactly the opposite result. You see, Jesus, look at his life. Jesus never became a tax collector, but he had an affection for tax collectors, and he spent time with tax collectors. Jesus never became a prostitute, but he attracted prostitutes because he had an affection for them. Jesus was never a philanderer sexually, but he attracted people who were, and he never participated. Why were they attracted to him then? Because he kind of participated in their lifestyle? No, because Jesus demonstrated that he had an affection for these people. And he had an affection for them, although he was never like them. That is so important. You don't have to become like them in order to reach them. As a matter of fact, that's going to become a barrier because then your life ultimately doesn't look much different than them. But the key is your heart. If they see that you have an affection to them, then they perhaps will be attracted to you and you will have an opportunity. Now, what's the reputation? What's your reputation? Who's attracted to you? What's the reputation of our church? Do we have a reputation of being the friends of sinners and the friends of tax gatherers and the people out on the outside? I hope we do, because if we don't, then they're not going to have an attraction to us, are they? And if they don't have an attraction to us, then how can we introduce them to our Savior who has an affection for them? This was driven home to me so clearly a number of years ago. This has probably been 20-something years ago when my son was still little. He was typically my golf partner on Saturdays, but one weekend he was out of town, and it was Saturday, and I had my clubs in my pickup, and I really wasn't planning on playing golf, but I drove by the local municipal course over here in Arlington, and I saw the cars, and I thought, man, it's really such a pretty day. I really want to play golf. And so I just pulled into the parking lot. And municipal courses have a habit that if you come in as a single person and you don't have a tee time, that they will join you up with a threesome so they they round out a foursome, because that allows them to get more people on the golf course at one time. They don't like to send twosomes or threesomes off on the weekends. They want to fill up every group. So you walk into the clubhouse and you go, hey, I'm here single, don't have a tee time. I just wondered if you got a threesome somewhere that on your sheet that I can join up with. He said, well, actually, there's a threesome on the tee box right now. And if you'd like to play with them, you can walk on out there. And as I was walking out there, he got on the loudspeaker and he announced to the threesome that he was sending a single to fill out their foursome. So it's a noted practice. Golfers that play golf, they know they do this, and so they accepted it. So I walked up on the tee box, and these were three Hispanic dudes. I've told this story, I believe, before. These are three Hispanic guys, and one of them was named Cat. As they began to introduce themselves around, his name was Cat. And I said, well, my name is James. Shook hands, and we were waiting for the group in the fairway to go on so we could go ahead and tee off. And so we had a moment to visit there and introduce ourselves. And Cat was this really gregarious, kind of outgoing kind of guy. He was obviously the leader of the group. And he said, James, he said, you know, for years we had a foursome every Saturday morning. There were four of us that played together. We all worked together. And then this last year, one of our guys just physically was unable to play. So now we only have a threesome. So every time when we come out on Saturday, they do what the starter just did, is they join somebody with us. And I said, that's right. Okay, I understand that. And he said, you know what they did last Saturday? He said, they sent out a blankety blankety blank 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 preacher. I kid you not, this is a true story. I couldn't make this up. And I went, is that right, Cat? He said, yeah. Well, the conversation had to stop because about that time, the group in the fairway had moved on, and so it was time for us to hit. So we quit talking, and so we all hit, and we were having a good time. I mean, these guys were fun guys, and, you know, they were doing what guys do on the golf course. You hope they will. We were encouraging each other when somebody hit a good shot. If they made a 10-foot putt, you know, you get a high five, and it was just a fun round of golf. And we'd finished the first nine, and we'd come around to number 10 tee, and as often happens when the course is filled up, there's a pretty good wait on the 10th tee. Groups get backed up on the 10th tee because everybody goes into the snack shop and stuff. And so we had about 10 minutes before we were going to be up on the box to play the back nine. So the two other guys, they went into the snack shop to get a hamburger and a Coke or whatever. And so Kat and I were standing on the tee box. And I was waiting for the question. I was surprised that the question had not come in the front nine. You know the question I'm talking about, right? And so Kat says, well, James, what do you do? And I said, Kat, you don't want to know. He said, no, what do you do? What do you do for a living? I said, really, seriously, Kat, you don't want to know the answer to that question. He said, why? Well, are you some kind of mafia boss or something like that? And I said, no, nothing like that. I just said, Kat, you don't really know. He said, no, tell me, what do you do, James? And we'd really kind of become friendly, and although, you know, there were a lot of language had been flying around these guys, and, you know, just typical guys when they get out on the golf course and, you know, all this kind of stuff. But I was having a good time with them. We were high-fiving and stuff, and I said, well, Kat, I'm a preacher. And he looked at me with this big look in his eyes, and he turned a four-letter word that starts with S that's a single syllable into a two-syllable word. And I was just laughing. I just laughed at him, and he had this deer-in-the-headlights kind of look. And immediately he began to apologize. He began to apologize for what he had said on the number one tee and the language and all. I said, Cat, you don't need to do that, man. I like you, and we've had a good time, so let's just get ready to play the back nine. Let's just play some golf. So at the, we did, and we still continued, you know, they cleaned up their act, even though I didn't ask them to. You know, I'm sure along the way he said, hey, we're playing with another preacher today. So when we got through with the round of golf, Kat came up to me, and he said, James, he said, I got to apologize to you for what I said on the number one tee and all that. He said, but that guy that they put us with last week, he acted like he was better than us. You know, he just kind of, we just felt like he looked down upon us, and he was all proud of the fact that he was a preacher, and, you know, and he even said to us, you know, I appreciate if you guys wouldn't use that kind of language, and he just kind of condescended. He just acted like he just was better than us. He said, but you're not that way, James. He said, I like you. I like you. And I said, well, Kat, I like you too, okay? And maybe sometime we'll get to play golf again. He said, I would really like that. He said, we're out here almost every Saturday, and we typically are only three of us, so we would love to have you come and play golf with us. Now, I wish I could say to you that Kat, at the end of that encounter, fell on his knees and gave his life to Jesus. But he didn't. I can't say that. I'll never know what he did. This has been over 20 years ago. But I felt that that day, my purpose, particularly with that thing he told me on the number one tee box, my purpose that day was to show him that I cared for him. I just sensed that that was the reason that God had put this guy with two preachers in a row so that one of us could receive him and accept him where he was and maybe prepare him for a time down the road. And I pray that Kat has, God has put other people in his path and he's used that experience to maybe soften his heart. I don't know. I don't know. I won't know till I get to heaven. But it was a stark reminder to me of how important it is for us to not expect non-believers to act like believers. What do you expect of a non-believer? And when we expect them to act like we believe is the right way to act, then what we do is we send a message of condescension and that we really don't care about them. And when they find out that although we do not live our lives like them, but we have an affection for them, automatically there is an attraction. And you see, that's the way it was with Jesus. Jesus never lived like the people he hung out with. He never lived like the tax gatherers. He never lived like the sinners. But Jesus had an affection for them. And they knew that. And they were attracted to him because Jesus had this affection for them. So when you look through the eyes of Zacchaeus, why Zacchaeus would do what he did that day, it wasn't because of something that was in Zacchaeus, it was because of something that was in Jesus and the reputation that Jesus had. Now the third thing I want you to do, oh man, we're running out of time here, is Jesus' affection for the reject. Now here we say, the reject was attracted to Jesus the rabbi because Jesus, the rabbi, had an affection for Zacchaeus, the reject. Thirdly, but Jesus' affection for the reject was in order to redeem the reject. Okay? Zacchaeus, he said in verse 6, come down. And it says, Zacchaeus came down and received him gladly. Now, that was the purpose of the affection that Jesus had, so that the reject would receive him and be changed and be redeemed. Now get this, Zacchaeus received Jesus because Jesus already had received Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus saw Jesus, but Jesus had already seen Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wanted a glimpse of Jesus, but he found the grace of Jesus. Zacchaeus had a passion for Jesus because Jesus had a passion to save Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus found Jesus because Jesus sought out Zacchaeus. It's all from Jesus' perspective, folks, here, because it was Jesus who came to the earth where Zacchaeus was born. It was Jesus who went to the town where Zacchaeus lived. It was Jesus who walked the streets where Zacchaeus walked. It was Jesus who came to the tree where Zacchaeus had climbed. And it was Jesus that invited himself into the home of Zacchaeus, the reject. So Jesus' purpose wasn't just to buddy up with the messed up or the broken, or the reject. Jesus' purpose for doing that was to redeem them. That's why he came. In fact, they began to accuse him immediately, the scribes and Pharisees, after they heard that he had invited himself into the home of this tax gatherer. They said, there you go. He's with tax gatherers and sinners. And Jesus said in verse 10, he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now that describes Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was lost. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious hypocrites, didn't have any idea that they were lost and didn't have any attraction to Jesus, but the lost did. That's why he came. Folks, do you understand this? This is why he came. And as the text, and I don't have time to go through all this, so I've just got to go through this very quickly. Somewhere along the way, we're not told what the conversation was with Jesus and Zacchaeus. We're not told what they ate. We're not even told if Jesus actually spent the night in his house. But what we are told, the scripture cuts to the chase real quickly in verse 8. It says, Jesus made a statement, or Zacchaeus made a statement to Jesus. I will give half of my wealth to the poor, and to anyone I've defrauded, like this guy, I will pay them back four times. That was way more than the law required of restitution. He said, I'm going to go beyond it. I'm going to pay them back four times. He was not required to give half of his wealth to the poor. He did this voluntarily. Why? He wasn't required to because Zacchaeus had been convicted. Zacchaeus had been changed. Zacchaeus had been redeemed. And Jesus says immediately after Zacchaeus says this, salvation has come to this house today. Salvation has come to this house today. Now, was it the fact that Zacchaeus gave half of his wealth to the poor and made restitution four times for anything that caused him to be saved? No. No, it was the evidence. It was not the way that he became redeemed. It was the evidence that he had been redeemed in this encounter with Jesus. And like I said, we don't know the conversation Jesus had with him. It's not recorded. We simply know that somewhere along the way, Zacchaeus said, I have been living this way, and it's called repentance. I don't want to live that way anymore. I'm going to turn, but not only am I going to quit defrauding people, anybody I defrauded, I'm going to make amends to. That's the fruit of repentance, isn't it? It's one thing to say you're a Christian and continue to live the way you've lived before. That's not really salvation. That's not redemption. That's not transformation. That's not conversion. Conversion is when you say, well, I recognize that the way I've been living is wrong and I want to turn from that. But not only do I want to turn from that and be right with God, I want to be right with people. And it is an expression of the emotional spiritual principle, which we talk about an awful lot around here. Listen, folks, you're never fully right with the Father until you're right with people. Jesus, I doubt, would have said salvation has come to this house today if there was not evidence of a change of heart. And the evidence of the change of heart was not only am I going to quit being a tax gatherer, I'm going to make amends as much as I can with all the people that I've wronged. Now, I'm gonna close this out. I wish I had about another 30 minutes with two applications. Here's the first one. Folks, individually and collectively as a body, we need to reach out to the reject with the affection of Jesus. We need to reach out to the messed up. We need to reach out to the broken with the affection of Jesus so they will be attracted to us so we can introduce them ultimately to the one they need to know. And that doesn't mean becoming like them. Jesus said, be in the world, but not of the world. It doesn't mean we live like them. We live a life that is different, but we do not condescend and condemn and judge. We have an affection for them, for Christ Jesus. The second thing is we need to repent of the things that we have done that have caused others to reject us. This is a part of the story that's not often talked about. Why was Zacchaeus rejected by people? He was rejected by people because of the way he lived. And oftentimes, folks, we bring our own rejection, don't we? And then we want to blame everybody else. Well, they're just uncaring people. The reality is the reason Zacchaeus was rejected was because of the way that Zacchaeus acted. And the very first thing he did in this experience with Jesus, he said, I don't want to be like that anymore. But not only that, I want to make amends to everybody that I can. You see, some of us need to have an affection for the reject. Some of us need to repent of the things that we have done that have caused family members and other people to reject you. You see, you will never be fully right with the Father until you have done your part to be right with others that you harmed. That's not only a 12-step principle, that's a biblical principle, folks. Jesus said, go and be right. As much, Romans 12 says, as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people. All men, be at peace. As much as it depends on, if they don't want reconciliation, if they don't want to receive it, that's between them and God. But you and I got to have the heart to be willing. Do you understand that? That's the fruit of repentance. That's the fruit of genuine conversion. And Zacchaeus demonstrated that. Zacchaeus said, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I want to live differently now. And not only that, but I want to repair the damage that I have done. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor, and I'm going to give four times payback to people I've defrauded. Do you think some of those people might have wanted to still hit him over the head with a stick? Probably so. But Zacchaeus wasn't responsible for their response, was he? He was responsible for his. Jesus loves the reject. Jesus has been rejected. He knows what it feels like. And Jesus has an affection for the reject, and that's why the rejects were attracted to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to be more like you. We are so often caught up in the church today, particularly in America, and wanting to look pretty and wanting to be attractive to the world because of our buildings or because of our success or whatever it is, when ultimately that's all smoke and mirrors. The genuine attraction that's going to draw them to you is when we are drawn to them. When they sense that there is an affection in our hearts for them like you have. We want to reflect that. I pray for someone here this morning who perhaps has even experienced rejection in a church. And because of that, they've become cynical about you and about your people. We know that's true. It happens. I just pray today that they would sense your affection and be drawn to you and know that we have the same heart. We want to have that heart, Lord. We do. We genuinely do. We want to have the reputation that, like you, we are the friend of sinners and of tax gatherers, but not just to be their friend, in order to introduce them to the one who can really change them and give them the life that you desire them to have. This is our prayer. In the name of the one who loved us before we loved him, Jesus. Amen.